As I walk this road, I face my fears. I know my Lord can count my tears. I need your everlasting peace on me, on me. Life you gave that I might live. My time on earth is all I can give. Took the fall so I could live free, live free. So I pray, dear Lord, with all my heart and all my soul, I give it completely, Lord. With all that I have and all that I owe, I give it wholly, Lord. Can I say, my God above, what can I do to express my love?
Have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to pick back up on our journey and our study of the origin, the history of Christian origins, the beginnings of the church, what the Lord has for His church. I'm going to talk to you this morning, and I'm not going to hide this. It's just going to be right out there. I'll talk to you a little bit about pride. You know, sometimes what appears to be self-abasement in some folks is really pride. You know, we want it our way. Pride. Hello? Because everybody knows my way is the right way. Hello? I read, brought this little thing, it's about a husband and wife who met with a marriage counselor. about their irreconcilable differences. The husband explained, "Ever since we were married, my wife has set out to change me." That's the definition of marriage, isn't it? Sorry. I'll try not to editorialize. "She convinced me to stop smoking, drinking, and staying out all night at parties. She got me to dress well and enjoy fine dining, classic music, and ballet. She even taught me to save money and invest my savings." The counselor considered all these sudden changes and then suggested, "It sounds like you may be experiencing latent bitterness towards your wife for so many behavioral changes at one time." The husband disagreed with the counselor. "Oh no, not at all. I like the changes. It's just that I've improved in so many ways that now I think I'm too good for this plain woman." She got him all fixed up and then he was too good for her. Pride is an incredible thing, and pride within the church, pride never turns out well. Doesn't have a good ending. My text in Acts chapter 12, beginning at verse number 19, I think we have it on the screen. If you want to read along or in your Bibles, even greater. It says, "After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him," this is Peter, because Peter had been delivered from Herod's prison, "he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea, stayed there a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and now they joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, 'This is the voice of a god, not of man.' Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down. And he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to increase and spread." Father, I thank you this morning for your word and the truths that you've left us in this incredible book of Acts. I know that every word has meaning and truth, something for each of us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us this morning into that truth, that it would become personal in each and every life. That can only happen as you are ministering to us this morning. So, Lord, I give you my will, my study, that your will could be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text this morning comes on the heels of Peter's miraculous deliverance, as I mentioned. Two things that are very important to note: that God, the Holy Spirit, is orchestrating the spread of the gospel and the movements of the church. I want you to note that. That was true in the first century, and it's true today. Though you and I, we look around the world and we see the Christians, you know, this last week they threw 28 Christians off of a ferry going from Africa to Spain because they were Christians. The Arabs gathered them and tossed them off of the ferry into the waters of the Mediterranean. A week ago, 148 were killed because they were Christians. Those are just the ones that make the newspaper, because countless day after day after day, people are giving their lives because they know and proclaim Jesus Christ. That's the very world that we live in today. And that was the very world that the church began. It would be easy for us to say, "Oh my goodness, it looks like that the enemy is winning." No, he's not. The church, the bride of Christ, is alive and powerful. It is still the most incredible entity to be a part of that exists in this world. As Cindy mentioned, there's nothing like the family of God. This last week, one of my dear soldiers from some years back passed away. And I haven't seen George now for 6 years. But he's still as dear in my heart as if a family member passed. You see, life doesn't really do that to you. It is the kingdom of God and the power of God that unites us together and brings us together. Most of us in this room would never have found each other were it not for Jesus. But oh, the connection that the Holy Spirit makes is incredible. I know that there are many people who attend church for various different reasons, you know, for maybe a bit of a spiritual uplift or maybe a sense of duty or responsibility. Some come because they want their kids to be in Sunday school, and so then they make their way into church. But I want to tell you, there is a plane of life within the church that has the dynamic presence of the Holy Spirit surrounding and moving through it, that truly, we used to call one another brother and sister. We've kind of dropped those titles, but in fact, that's really what we become. We link together under in the blood of Jesus Christ. We become family. It's incredible. It's also important to note that the apostles served until their mission was complete. God wasn't finished with Peter when Herod took him in. James, on the other hand, his mission on this earth was finished. So the Lord allowed Herod to take his head. But when he had so much fun doing that, he brought in Peter. God said, "No, I'm not finished with Peter." And so he sent an angel of the Lord to deliver him. And one of the incredible things about being in the kingdom of God and part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is that our days are numbered by Him. And His servants, whether it be apostles or who it be, we have the grand knowledge that we will live out our days and we will walk in the assurity that when He's finished with us, when our journey is done, then we will go to be with Him. He doesn't see it as failure. He sees it as a grand promotion because we get to come and be in His presence in a place that He prepared for us. Let me tell you just a little bit. I don't have too much time, but I want to tell you just a little bit about this King Herod. King Herod of this chapter is Herod Agrippa I. He is the grandson of Herod the Great and the Hasmonean princess, Marian. He was born in 11 BC. Now, these are all facts that I'm sure you'll want to talk about at lunch today. So go ahead and jot them down. But they do add up. He was born in 11 BC and sent by his mother to be brought up in Rome after the execution of his father, Aristobulus, in 7 BC. At Rome, he grew up in relationship with some of the members of the royal family, especially Gaius, the grandnephew of the emperor Tiberius. When Gaius succeeded Tiberius in AD 37, he bestowed upon Agrippa the former tetrarchies of Philip and Licinius in the southern region of Syria and gave him the title of king. You talk about cronyism. This was what this was all about within the Roman Empire. If they liked you, then you were elevated. And that's what happened here. 2 years later, Agrippa's kingdom was further augmented by the addition of Galilee and Perea and the former territory of his uncle Antipas, whom Gaius deposed from his rule and sent into exile. When Claudius was made emperor in AD 41, after the assassination of Gaius, he further increased Agrippa's real estate and power by the addition of Judea, which since AD 6 had been administered on the emperor's behalf by a procurator. So you can see the progression. He had no natural lineage, if you will, to the throne, but rather through the circumstances of being where he was and growing up with who he grew up with, he ended up ascending to this position. It's also important to note that as this takes place, that he had only been on the throne over Judea for a period of about 2 years, but as a king for 8. So he was full of himself. He basically came from nothingness, sent off by his mother at the death of his father, raised by other individuals thousands of miles away from home, but through the course of all of the relationships and all of that, finds himself now being called king. King Herod, no less. Which rings out to Herod the Great, who had conquered all of this region and had brought all of this land under the authority of the Romans. So, he's full of himself. Look at me. Look at who I am. Look at the power that I have. What do they say? Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. We have the picture of this. He could see himself. He made this meteoric rise to power. Nobody was his equal in all of that land. And it should be noted that to serve the Caesar and to have favor with the Caesar as a leader of one of these city-states or these regions, you needed two things. One, you needed power, and you needed peace. They did not want the sounds of any disturbance making its way to Rome, that the people in that region were in unrest. So here's a mixture then of O Herod. He is taking hold of this absolute power that he has. As long as nothing upsets the apple cart, Rome stays in Rome. Okay? So he can rule however he wants. He can kill whoever he wants as an example. As I said, and we see it there in this passage that I just read, even the Roman soldiers lived their lives under the threat of death. I mentioned this a couple Sundays ago. When these soldiers let Peter escape, even though it was a supernatural thing, those guys were sentenced and killed as an example to all the others. Now that's some rule. You misbehave, we're going to kill you. You fail, we're going to kill you. One of the reasons why despots and, dictators, there we go, work so well in many of the countries throughout the world is because that they rule in this way. If they don't like you, they kill you. And so people are scared to death over those rulers. You go in there and you put a democratic society in there where the people have, and they can't agree on anything. They just fight and fight and fight. How many can see that around the world in some places? You know, we're trying to bring Western democracy to some nations that really can only stay satisfied when somebody's killing everybody else and ruling over them with an iron fist. That's the way Herod ruled. But he also ruled by giving people what they wanted. We read that when he took James and brought him in and beheaded him, it says, and when Herod saw that it pleased the Jewish leaders, he arrested Peter. They said, why does a guy that has absolute rule, why would he care whether it pleased the Jewish leaders? because if he pleased the Jewish leaders, then they took care of smoothing the waters for him. So this guy, he's Slick Willie, you know? He's playing both sides. He's got the people scared to death of him, and yet he turns to their leaders, whom he rules over, and placates them, gives them what they want, takes care of them so that he garners their favor, so that they all, you know, he can put any bad thing off onto them and still look good. They hear about some kind of a disturbance, and Caesar's people write to him. He says, well, it's the Jewish leaders, they did it. So he does his best to keep them happy. You get the scenario? This guy is sitting up there, he's just so puffed up. And then all of a sudden, the Lord delivers Peter from right out of Herod's palace. You with me? Mr. Absolute Ruler, Mr. doing this whole thing so that he can garner favor with the leadership, and under his watch, Peter escapes. How many know that wouldn't be cool? I mean, when you're trying to really be something and you look bad, that's the scenario that we're setting on right here. Absolute rule, trying to please this one and that one so that he keeps the peace, keeps Rome off of his back, arrests Peter, thinking he's going to do something to please these Jewish leaders, and then he has to go to them and tell them, or they find out that he let the leader of this church escape. So he does what every powerful leader does. He just leaves the area. It's time to go to Caesarea. Now understand, he had lived for 4 years and had written Rome and had written all kinds of things in history. We have how much he loved ruling from Jerusalem. He had a magnificent palace in Jerusalem. And he loved ruling there because he was king. But with his little failure, he decided that he would go to Caesarea. It's time now to go to Caesarea. So first we have the occasion of and the circumstances connected with Herod's death. Herod leaves Jerusalem for Caesarea, called the city of sumptuous palaces. Josephus says that Herod loved to live in Jerusalem. His unsuccessful attempt at killing Peter causes him to leave. The Phoenician cities of Tyre and Sidon, they're on the coast. And like most coastal cities, they didn't get along with everybody else. They had their own ways. And they were in conflict with Herod. Now, this conflict was severe enough that he wasn't feeding them. You know, you get in a conflict with an absolute ruler, and he'll cut off the food supply. And so that's what he did. So they decided, we should make up. Hello? We should make up because we want to eat. We're not told what the conflict was, but we know it was a serious one. And very possibly Herod's desire to appear strong before his subject in the face of what has just happened to him, because he got pie in the face with Peter. He's holding out. And they say, we want to have audience with you. Now, the timing of this whole thing, which we know by regular history, not just church history, is the occasion of Caesar's birthday. So he says, you send for their leaders, we're going to have a celebration celebrating Caesar's birthday, and they can come and pay me homage, and we'll see if we can't work this thing out. James puts his death, the death of James, at AD 44 time of Passover, which would have been April-ish. Okay? What we're looking at today took place in AD 44 in August. So about 3, 4, 5 months have gone by. I want you to realize, though not a lot is said in here, God keeps records. Herod had maliciously taken James' head off. You say, why would God let that happen? Well, as I said a minute ago, he was finished with James's ministry on earth, so he allowed it. But that doesn't mean that he forgot it. And within four months, it was payment time. Josephus, the early church father, gives us a first-hand account of this event. And I want to share this with you because it's really powerful. He says Agrippa exhibited honors to Caesar, inaugurating this as a festival for the emperor's welfare. There came together a large number of provincial officials and other distinguished positions. On the second day of the shows, Agrippa put on a robe made of silver throughout, of altogether wonderful weaving, and entered the theater at daybreak. When the silver shone and glittered wonderfully as the sun's first rays fell on it, its resplendence inspired a sort of fear and trembling in those who gazed on it. Let me pause there so you get the picture. He is going to step out like a peacock, wearing a garment entirely of silver threads. He comes out right at sunrise as the sun comes out up above the seats of the theater so that the sun shines on him. He knew exactly what he was doing. It was like, call for the spotlight. They didn't have spotlights back then. They had the sun. So he positions himself and wears an all-silver polished garment. Can't you see it? Guy just radiated. Immediately his flatterers called out from various directions using language which boded him no good, for they addressed him as God and invoked him with the cry, "Be gracious unto us. Hitherto we have reverenced thee as a man, but henceforth we acknowledge thee to be more than mortal nature." And he did not rebuke them, nor did he repudiate their impious flattery. But soon afterwards he looked up and saw an owl sitting on a rope above his head, and immediately recognized it as a messenger of evil, as it had been on a former occasion a messenger of good. And the pangs of grief filled and pierced his heart. At the same time, he was seized by a severe pain in his belly, which began with the most violent attack. He was carried quickly into the palace, and when he had suffered continuously for 5 days from the pain in his belly, he died in the 54th year of his age and the 7th of his reign. There's the circumstance. So he comes out. This is coronation. This is the epitome of him being lifted up. He was humiliated in Jerusalem. He comes to Caesarea and he steps up to be all that he is. And the people begin to cry, "You're not a man, you're a God." And he did not rebuke them. So Josephus said the pain started in his belly. Now, secondly, this morning, the cause and the reason of Herod's death. Look at this. The natural material cause, by Dr. or Sir Risden Bennett in The Diseases of the Bible, writes, "The two accounts, biblical and Josephus, considered together, leave scarcely any room for doubt that the cause of death was the perforation of the bowel by intestinal worms, inducing ulceration and acute peritonitis. I won't bore you with all the details, but here's one. The worms that ultimately ate him would have been in him for a period of 3 or 4 months. Vengeance is mine, I shall repay, saith the Lord. He was full of himself when he killed James, when he took James's head. He was full of the whole thing. He's glorying in the fact that the Jewish leaders loved it. He even pulls in Peter. He's going to do the same thing to Peter, but the Lord delivered him. But God was not absent in that circumstance. Hear me this morning. The Lord is looking over his church. He said, well, Pastor, how is it that these people are being martyred around the world? Don't you kid yourself this morning. God sees every one of them. My Bible says that the souls of the martyrs are under, beneath the altar, and their prayers are ascending before his throne. They have a special place in heaven, in other words, those that give their life for the cause of Christ. You and I can sit on the side and say, oh, why didn't God stop that? And I'm sure that there were people in the church of this day who said, why didn't God stop it when he was going to take James's head? You can hold that question until we get in the presence of the Lord. But all I can tell you this morning is that the Lord was finished with James and his ministry on this earth. But he wasn't finished with Peter, and so Peter continued forward, even if the deliverance had to come by an angel in the middle of the night. The supernatural, immaterial, direct, invisible cause was the hand of God in Herod's death. Yes, it was worms. Yes, there was a perforation of the bowel. Yes, he died in incredible pain. But the reality of this was he was dying by the hand of God. Look at verse number 23. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down. Wonder if it was the same angel that delivered Peter. No evidence of that. I'm not trying to say that there is, but I just wonder. Huh? Josephus also records the words of Herod when he saw this bird over the top of him. He said, I, whom you call a god, am commanded presently to depart this life, while providence thus reproves the lying words that you just said to me, and I, who was called an immortal, am immediately to be carried away by death. In other words, he sat there and received all of their praise, but when he was seized by the pain, he realized himself what was happening. You see, he was half Jewish. He knew the words of God. He knew that thou shalt have no other gods before me. Luke 22:23 that I just read, because Herod did not give praise to God. Even to set himself up alongside of God was an act punishable by the law of God of death. Let me take you to the third one real quick. The third point is this, the effect and consequences of Herod's death. The people rejoiced. Now, he was dearly loved. In his presence, they dearly loved him. As a matter of fact, they said, he's like a god. Oh, he's like a god. But as soon as he died, Josephus tells us that they sent presents to one another. They rejoiced in the street for days on end. In the fact that he was dead. He wouldn't have liked that very well. When it was known that Agrippa was departed this life, the inhabitants of Caesarea and Sebaste forgot the kindness he had bestowed upon them and acted the part of bitterest enemies. They also laid themselves down in public places and celebrated general feastings and garlands on their heads and with ointments and libations, they drinking to one another for joy that the king was dead. It was all in his head. He had to go stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But the word of God increased and spread. I said, but the word of God increased and spread. Some years ago, not too many, the leaders of the Chinese nation came in and removed all of the missionaries and the Bibles. And they were going to wipe Christianity out of China. We'll bring this thing to an end, this myth to an end. During those dark years in China, the church grew. Many of the missions movements who were thrown out of China were able to go back in after many years, thinking that they would find everything in shambles. But when they went and they began to seek out different individuals, many of whom had been imprisoned, and many of those who had lost loved ones and given their lives, but the church grew and flourished and was powerful. The leaders all died. Those that brought the rule that Christianity had to be cast out, they were all dead and gone, but the church was alive and flourishing and powerfully growing and increasing. You know, we need to understand, first of all, and again, this is the history of Christian origins. This is the beginning of the church, what we're talking about. There have been many attempts by the enemy, whether it was a Herod or whether it was Arab or who it was, to try and extinguish the flames of Christianity. But see, this isn't just about men. This is about God. You hear me? This is about God. The church belongs to Christ. He's the one who died to give us life and to bring us together. And he's the one who protects and moves with the church. He's the one who is still winning souls, even leading souls to himself, even in the face of adversity and great struggle. Many years ago, I read the life, short life, but life story of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was called to preach and called specifically to be a missionary and to a particular people group in Ethiopia. And his heart was just consumed with this. He went to Bible school, graduated from Bible school, and could not wait to get on the field. And finally, the door opened up and the opportunity opened up for him to go, and he flew into a riverbed with two other men. And they were going to begin. He was ecstatic. It was his opportunity to preach the gospel and to this particular people that the Lord had laid upon his heart. They were only there maybe a day or a matter of days before these people from this tribe came out, saw them, and killed him. It's like, what? Jim Elliot's wife went back to that people group and took up the ministry. Those people came to know Christ. And she stood with the very man who had taken her husband's life and led him to Jesus. Now, I'm not saying this morning that you and I can wrap our brains around all of this. So, why did this happen? Why did this happen? Why? Sorry. Why was it James and not Peter? You have to talk to the Lord about that. All I know is that some are delivered and some lose their heads. But the Lord knows them all. I said to you this morning that this message is about pride. You know, it was pride that lifted Herod to where he stood up against the church and against God. It was pride that cost him his life. Too often, folks, it's pride that keeps us from surrendering to what God wants in our lives. Same pride. Costly pride. It's pride many times that keeps us from being the witnesses that we need to be. It's pride that keeps us from being the men and women of God that we need to be. We're afraid that we're going to look foolish in the eyes of the world. Let me tell you something. There is nothing in this world that even compares with the church. Nothing in this world that compares with a believer. Nothing. Those who have been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and are sons and daughters of God who belong to Him. This world has nothing that even begins to compare. Never, never, never be ashamed that you are a Christian. You know, there may be a temptation along the way when somebody says, "Are you a Christian?" that you would be like Peter, "Oh, no, no, not me." Because pride rises up and you don't want them to think ill of you. Remember Herod. Pride brings you down. Humility lifts you up. I belong to Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all men." Amen. Don't let pride slow you down, because the church is the church. God has His eye upon the church, whether it be leaders in authority or whether it be the common individual. They may say, they may do what they will, but they're not going to slow or stop the church. Well, as a matter of fact, Jesus said it this way, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." I'm thankful this morning to be part of the kingdom of God, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let anything stand between you and Jesus. Don't let pride keep you from bowing before Him. If you don't know Jesus today, today can be your day to say, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. Be the master of my life." Don't think that you're too good, or that God will take you into His heaven because of your goodness. We need Jesus. We need Jesus.